Our catechism portion this evening is found on page 51 of the Lord's Day, of the Heidelberg Catechism. By mistake, I skipped the Lord's Day, so we're going back to that. Make sure we cover that. So Lord's Day 37. Questions 101, 102. Found on page 51. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and for neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. May we swear by saints or other creatures? No. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart, to witness to my truthfulness, and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature of such honor. And so in regard to that, I'd like to read from Judges, and reading from chapter 11, Judges chapter 11, and reading from verses 34 to 40. As you know, the book of Judges is kind of a tumultuous time for the Israelites, and there is a cycle of turning to the Lord and then turning away, and God raising judges to deliver them. But after the judges have ruled for a while, the people go back to their doing, as the book says, doing whatever is right in their own eyes. And one of the judges then was named Jephthah. And this is a story about him, to do with oaths, of course, which is our subject this evening. And so verse 34, so towards the end of this passage, it says, when Jephthah came to his house, let me read from verse 29 to get the oath in as well. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah and Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, then shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minith, 20 cities, and to Abel-Kesamin, with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me. For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. So she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord to do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. Then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me, let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. So he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we've continued then our reflections on not taking God's name in vain, and the dire consequences that breaking that command brings, lest we think it's not of that much importance, God doesn't take it very seriously. Well, he certainly does. And if, as we saw last week, we're in a very difficult set of circumstances, not to mention the background of the man whose father was an Egyptian and his mother an Israelitess, and he was involved in a fight, and with all the emotions that were aroused, he cursed, right, using the name of God, and as you know, he was put to death. But we move forward this evening to a premeditated taking the Lord's name in vain, premeditatedly making vows and then breaking them. I mean, that you know what you're doing. It's planned what you're doing. You're well aware of what you're doing. So if taking the Lord's name in vain in that situation where there are all kinds of excuses that people could bring, and they had no impact on the judgment of God, then how much more is it the case when we deliberately take the Lord's name in vain by making vows with no intention of keeping them, or making vows before the Lord, and then if it becomes difficult to keep the vow, we just let it go? It's a very serious thing, then, this command, that we are to deal with others as to the Lord himself. Because sometimes we make vows to the Lord. I mean, we make vows in the sight of God in our marriages. We make vows in terms of when we are ordained. We make vows as elders, as deacons. They're all different places where we make vows. And all of them carry weight, because vows are to be taken only in the name of God, not by things, not by other people, but only in God's name. And this passage before us surely brings this truth to us in a very forceful and perhaps in your minds a shocking way. So shocking, in fact, that people cannot believe what they read. And so they try and wiggle out of it. They try and explain it some other way. That Jephthah never did sacrifice his daughter to the Lord. That all that happened was that she didn't get married. That's utter nonsense. Absolute nonsense. This passage brings to us the awful truth of the consequences of taking the Lord's name in vain by making vows, rash vows, to the point that this man lost his only daughter. He had no other child. No son, no daughter, just this daughter. And because of his foolish actions, it cost him his daughter. So this Lord's Day brings to us the teaching on this subject of vows by first of all telling us we ought not to take unnecessary vows. We ought not to take vow-taking as something that we do every day, that it is no of no consequence. We don't really have to be serious about it. We don't have to really sit down and think about it. We just take a vow whenever you want. No. I mean, we're not like that with contracts, do we? We don't sign contracts left, right, and center and couldn't care less. And don't read the small print. Don't take it seriously. We'd be in deep trouble if we lived that way. Oh, no, no, no. We want to know exactly what we're signing to. We have to think about it. And we ask our friends, what do you think? Well, that's what the way it ought to be with oaths. If they are not necessary, then you ought not to be taking them. They needlessly endanger God's name. They needlessly endanger God's name. When we take a vow when it's not necessary, it's not called for, and we attach a vow to what we say, I mean, there's a reason why we attach a vow, isn't it? Somehow we think that what we're saying is not going to be taken seriously or not trusted. And so we borrow God to bring credibility to what we're saying. Sometimes we do that, and we shouldn't, with respect to our Christian faith. We make it known to people that we're Christians. What we're talking about has nothing to do with it, some business or getting a job or whatever it is. But we make it known that we're Christians. We're really putting God's name on the line. It's like giving a reference to getting a reference from somebody. They're putting their name on the line. And so when we want to have the advantage to our favor, we make a vow. We make a promise. And it's not necessary, but we want it to be what we're saying to be taken seriously, so it will get us what we intend as the end result, and so we attach it. But nobody demanded it of you. Nobody asked it of you. But for your own advantage, you make a vow. And the scripture is saying, be careful, be careful. In fact, Ecclesiastes, which is, of course, as you know, in the wisdom literature of the scriptures, in chapter 5, it tells us this very thing. It says, do not be rash when you go into God's house. Don't be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? But in all the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. Fear God. So be careful in our lives. Be careful when we're saying things and talking to people that we don't make unnecessary vows. That was Jephthah's mistake. God did not ask him to make a vow. God did not say, you have to vow, you have to promise that you do certain things, and only then will I deliver the Ammonites into your hands. He didn't say anything of the sort. It was Jephthah that came up with this vow. Somehow showing his exuberance at serving the Lord. Oh Lord, if you do this, then I'll do this. Was he earning the victory that God gave? I mean, is that the way it went? No, God was giving him the victory because of his grace, God's grace. He didn't have to earn it. But he wanted to go beyond what was expected and required. And so he made this rash vow. And says, Lord, you know, if you give me victory over the Ammonites, I'll sacrifice the first thing that comes out of his house. I mean, how foolish. How unnecessary. How devastating. Because as we've read, when he returned from that victory, the first thing that came out of his house was his daughter, his only daughter. And so now he was stuck. Now he was torn. His heart was heavy. Seeing his daughter troubled him. That's why he said to her what he said. And though there were the couple of months that she asked for and he gave, nevertheless, even in her mind, the vow had to be kept. I mean, she didn't run away in those 2 months and say, well, that's your foolish vow. I'm leaving. I'm never coming back here. No, she came back. Because vows are very important. And when we do vow in God's name, we kind of put his name on the line. When we put our Christianity up as some sort of guarantee that we, obviously, we're going to do the right thing, what we're doing is we're putting Christianity and, in particular, God's name on the line. So when you fail, then you've brought God's name into disrepute. I mean, we might fail through, in a sense, through no fault of our own. We tried our best, but we failed. But if we did it without bringing God's name into it and Christianity into it, then it would simply be a fact that I'm imperfect and I wanted to do it and I wanted to do whatever I promised, but I failed. People understand that. We're human, as they say, after all. But when we attach God's name, when we attach our faith to it, then that's the way people think of our faith. That's the way they think about our God. And then when we speak to them about the gospel, they're going to look at it in the same way. And so we undermine the gospel. We undermine the certainty of God's promises. It damages the truth. Damages the truth. When we make vows and do not keep them, then no one can trust what we say. No one can trust what we say. And so whatever we say then will be viewed with doubt. Well, he said he was going to do it, but he didn't. And now he's telling us other things about religion. I don't know that we should trust him. And so the truth of God is brought into jeopardy when we, especially as God's children, interact with others in such a way that our words cannot be trusted. And our vows cannot be trusted. One might think, well, even if we don't take a vow, this still can happen, right? Which is true, as I said, which is true. But then it's our words where the blame will come. It's upon us. But when we extend it to God's name and our faith, then it extends beyond us. People understand that Christians can fail. They can understand that. And we make vows. And we give guarantees based on God's name. No. Then we damage the cause of the gospel. Of course, as the Bible says, let your yes be yes and no be no. We need to keep that word. But it's much more serious when we promise and we take a vow and then we don't keep it. So therefore, be careful when you take vows, and especially when they're not necessary. Don't make vows when you don't have to make them. Be truthful, of course. Be people of your word, absolutely. But don't take vows when there's no requirement. Don't make vows to bolster your resume. Be what you are. Let people see what you are and base their decisions on that. So not only are we not to make unnecessary vows, we are certainly not to make artificial ones. We're certainly not to make artificial ones. And you may say, well, why would we ever do that? Good question. Why would the people of God ever have done that? But they did. They did. That's what we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, the Jews were kind of, you know, odd way of reasoning. On the one hand, they didn't want to even pronounce the name of God. Oh, he was so holy. And rightly so. He is holy. And so they wouldn't utter the name of God. But yet on the other hand, even their leadership had a whole system of vows to cater to their ploys. And so certain things, it seems, were, you could take a vow in those things, and it wouldn't be as serious if you broke that. But oh, you can take a vow using something else, and you know, if you have to break that, that is not so bad. And so Jesus chides them for that. He says, again, you have heard, so they must have been taught this somewhere, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil. So where does Jesus get all of this from? That we should not swear by heaven, or by earth, or by Jerusalem. I mean, where does he get that from? If it wasn't the fact that people were using those oaths and excusing breaking those oaths. And he relates all of them to God. Heaven is the throne of God. Heaven is God's throne. And so when you swear by heaven and disregard it, you are insulting God, you're bringing him down. And when you swear by the earth, it is his footstool. It belongs to him. And when you swear by Jerusalem, it is the city of the great king. Or we swear by the altar. That's what people did. So on the one hand, they didn't want to pronounce the name of God. Oh, no, we don't want to offend God. He's so holy. But we'll swear by his throne. We'll swear by his footstool. We'll swear by the city in which he's put his name. Oh, that really doesn't count. That's not that serious. Why would we swear by something when we intend not to keep it? When we're looking for an excuse. We have a back door, a way of escape when things get difficult. Now those vows are artificial. And again, what we're doing is we're encouraging infidelity. We're encouraging people not to be people of their word. We're giving them a way out. And as I said before, we damage the cause of truth. Nobody can trust anyone then. No one can trust anyone. There is chaos then. A lack of order. And with us as Christians, if we engage in that kind of activity, then forget about witnessing to anyone. Forget about speaking to them about the promises of God with regard to the gospel. They will view them as lies. They will view them as untrustworthy. So it has a ripple effect. Since we are to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, can you imagine being on trial and being a witness for someone and then lying and being found and found to be perjuring yourself? You think any other evidence that you give is going to be taken seriously? Absolutely not. Whoever has brought you as a witness may as well just send you on your way and not want to see you again, because you're not going to do their cause any good once you've perjured yourself. That's what it is when we take these vows. And we try ways to escape. And we give people our word, and then we look for a way out. And then we make all kinds of excuses that we think will fly in our legal system. Oh, I didn't sign anything. Oh, you can't prove that I said that, even though we know we said it. Legally, you may get away with it. But what you've gained is nothing in comparison to what you've lost. Absolutely nothing. And so when we make vows, when we say yes or we say no, that should carry with it weight. People ought to trust your yes and no as much as if you signed a contract. That's the way they ought to view you. As we used to say, that you ought to be a man of your word. Our words need to carry with them validity. We need to stand by our words, even though they may cause us to lose things, be disadvantaged in some way. But we need to stand up and own those words and bear the consequences. After all, that is what our God did. He made oaths in regard to our salvation. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not run away from them. He didn't change his mind. He didn't say, oh, well, I didn't mean it. Oh, well, this is too much. I don't want to do it anymore. No. God made promises to Abraham. He made promises to Adam and Eve. And he made good on those promises, even though it cost him his own son. Our God is a God of his word. And he made those promises, as I said, throughout the scriptures. And every one of those promises, God has kept. And he took an oath, by the way. He didn't just say, my word is sufficient. No. He knows the kind of world we live in. Untrustworthy. People make promises they don't keep. No. He promised and took an oath by his own name. That's what Hebrews tells us. He could swear by no one greater than himself. So he swore by himself. to make good on everything that he promised to Abraham and to Adam and all throughout the scriptures. And he made good on each and every one of those as he poured out from heaven the full wrath of against our sins upon himself. Jephthah had a very difficult thing to do because he made a rash vow. But God, knowing everything that it entailed with respect to his son, nevertheless made those vows and took those oaths. And he fulfilled all the things that he promised. How thankful we are that God made those vows. And how we need to reflect that we are the children of this God who did not spare his only begotten son. He did not say, no, I'm not going to do it because I can't bring myself round to punishing my son in this way and putting him through this agony. I can't do it. I can't do it. People of God, what is it in your life that you would take a vow and say, I'm going to break it because I don't want to lose this. I don't want to sacrifice this. I don't want to lose money. I don't want to, whatever it may be. When God himself gave his only begotten son, he did not withhold him in order to make good on the vows that he made. The Catechism, having said that, finally brings us to a positive thing, which is to say that there are times and situations where it is right for us to take oaths, when they are required. And that requirement has to do with law and order. It has to do with the sinful world in which we live, where truth is vital. And where we don't have truth, great damage can be done to other people. I mean, people could be put to death because people don't tell the truth. And so that truth is very jealously guarded. And so when we come into a courtroom setting, your testimony is vital. And therefore, there has to be some way in which we can protect that system. And so people are required then to take an oath that they will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And as they say, so God help me. Because it's being done before God, not just the magistrate, but before God himself. Because the magistrate is an instrument of God's, in God's hands, though they may be unbelievers. Nevertheless, they are under God. And so to protect people, we call people, witnesses, to speak the truth and take a vow that they're going to speak the truth. Unfortunately, even under the threat of perjury, people still lie on the witness stand. All kinds of reasons. But we do insist that they take a vow so that truth would come out and the witness, the testimony that they give is trustworthy, because very serious decisions are going to be made with respect to the person on trial based on your testimony. And so we're not people that say, look, we can't take vows, and so we're not going to agree to it. No, no, no. We are to take vows when they are required, when they're necessary. And we know the seriousness of that. And so when we do give testimony, though it may be very uncomfortable, though we may think that it's going to be detrimental Maybe it's someone we know. We still ought to speak the truth. We're to leave justice into the hands of God Himself. We ought not to tinker with it and try to persuade it to go one way or the other. No. We are to speak the truth. And in our society, the law courts aren't the only places where we take oaths. But in many dealings in our lives, buying houses and stuff like that, we have to sign contracts. That's what they are. They're the same. So we need to be very careful when we do that. We need to think through our abilities to meet the contract before we sign it. And we know how foolish people are and how easily they sign contracts, especially in this country. And we've experienced the negative effects of that. People quickly signing, not even thinking about their ability to pay, and got into deep trouble. Of course, others encouraged them to do that too, but the responsibility was theirs. They have to take the responsibility. So when you sign your name to something, then be careful. Think seriously. But we need those. When you take a vow, when you get married, when you become an officer in terms of the church or in our civil settings, there's a responsibility that is being placed upon you. You have to take that seriously so that we can do what God requires of us to promote truth, to promote order. We are under God. Everybody is under God. And when we speak, God hears what we say. Remember, it says that we will be held to account, to give an account for every idle word that we have uttered. We live in the very presence of God. And though you may be in secret and saying things and nobody can prove it because nothing was written down, and just between you and that person, and perhaps that person has died, so therefore no one will know, I'm telling you, God knows. God knows. So in all of our dealings, we need to understand that we live under the judge of all the earth, who is the just God. And He doesn't care whether you're rich or whether you're poor. He is not influenced, as sometimes our society is, that they're going to be on the side of the poor no matter what. No. The scriptures tell us very clearly, we ought not to side with the rich because they're rich, or to side with the poor just because they're poor. No. We ought to stand with justice. And so as we live our lives, we live under a just God. And so we have to be careful in the things that we say and motives of our hearts. We have to be people that are people of truth, people that are faithful, people that take seriously what they say, because that's the God that they worship. So that when we come to people and when we speak to them about the gospel and its promises, when we speak to them about our God and the salvation that He has manifested and unveiled in history and in His Word, our credibility will be where it ought to be. And they will take those words seriously because they come from lips that honor the truth, even though it may cost them. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for the fact that You are concerned about justice, and justice for all. And so You have ordered in Your Word that we are to keep our vows, that we are to speak the truth. And our Father in heaven, we know that there is always that voice of the evil one, the father of all lies, that encourages us to escape the consequences of truth-telling. to do whatever that we can to promote our own so-called well-being. The one that doesn't care about the means. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you are a God of truth. And whatever you say is, as it were, written in stone for eternity. And that is why we are so joyful at your word, because there you have not only spoken and written about a gospel, but you've underwritten it in every stage by your oaths in your own name. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful then that as we confess the Lord Jesus Christ and as we walk before him, there is complete certainty in our hearts that we are your children. Our Father in heaven, we pray that in a world of untruth and lies, your truth and your gospel may shine forth, that people will come to rest and anchor their souls upon your word. And our Father in heaven, we pray that this week, as we go forth into the world, we might be people that reflect that certainty as we speak as your children and speak the truth and honor all that we say. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant us wisdom in this regard, that we may not take your name lightly, that we may not promise things under your name when we know there's a doubt whether we can come good, as it were. But in those times where we do and are required to make oaths, we pray that you would give us the tenacity to keep that word, so that the cause of your gospel and your word may never be tarnished. Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would lead and guide us according to your truth. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond.